Our public scripture reading this morning is from Psalm 110, Psalm 110. And if I were to give a bit of a pop quiz as to what passage of scripture is most quoted in the New Testament, at this point, since I'm asking it, you probably are presuming the answer. But if I had done it beforehand, before we were at the public scripture reading, would you have said Psalm 110? I wouldn't have. Studying for this, I learned this is the most quoted passage in all of the New Testament. Shocking to me. By my count, it was either directly quoted or indirectly referenced 14 times. In various books of the scriptures, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the book of Acts. The idea of the Lord sitting at the right hand of God. And God the Father making the Son's enemies a footstool for his feet is a common theme in the New Testament. We would do well to understand this. So it's important, you know, our English language is a bit deficient in this area. Our liberal use of the word Lord kind of overshadows the complexity of what's happening in verse 1 when we hear, "The Lord says to my Lord." More specifically, that is, Yahweh says to Adonai. Yahweh says to Adonai. There's two different individuals pictured here. And Jesus uses the beginning of this psalm here to prove his divinity. The Lord says to my Lord. The idea is that David is saying, God says to my God, my Messiah. And it's known elsewhere that the Messiah was to come from the line of David. So the idea being, how can David call one of his descendants the Messiah, Adonai? How can he do that? Proves Christ's divinity, that he is greater than David, even though he is his descendant, humanly speaking. So we see, until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet, we see here that Yahweh says to Adonai, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. Beloved, Christ subdues every one of his enemies without fail. He subdues them all. Earthly kings, they fail to conquer their enemies. Eventually, they lose a battle. Eventually, their kingdom begins to subside, their influence begins to subside, and eventually they die. It is not so with Christ. He subdues every one of his enemies, and he does so in two ways. Either he subdues them with his shed blood, or he crushes them under judgment. I think of, in the book of Joshua, the storming of the city, and Rahab is spared by the army, because she put the scarlet on her window. Everyone else is crushed under judgment. When we hear that he will crush the enemies under your feet, I think it's an allusion to Joshua 10:24, where the commanders of Israel put their feet on the necks of the enemy kings. It's a powerful visual. Christ, Pastor Slate has said it before from this pulpit. Pastor Matt has preached the same thing. Christ has come now as a savior. But you have to hear me, unbeliever in this room. He will come one day as your judge. There is no worse reality you could imagine than standing before Jesus Christ, having not accepted him, having not repented and believed. It would have been better had you never been born. Yahweh will make all enemies a footstool under the feet of Christ. And we hear next, the Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. First, we see the Lord, that is Yahweh, will stretch forth your, that is Adonai's, scepter. The Trinity always works together, beloved. We can infer here that the Holy Spirit is part of this activity. The Trinity is never divided. They never work at odds with each other. They always work together. From Zion, saying, rule over your enemies. So the scepter is being stretched forth from Zion. The command is issued, rule in the midst of your enemies. Calvin draws a comparison here to the kings of Israel, right? David conquered a little. Christ will conquer all. And Christ will do so, how? From Zion, that is, through his church. Do you hear that, beloved? Do you see what's going on here? Adam was told to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it, to extend the garden to the outer reaches of creation. And what Adam failed to do, Christ will do, starting in Zion, extending to the ends of the earth. Christ will subdue all his enemies by the power of the gospel, hardening some, saving others. What Adam failed to do, Christ will do. He has been given here, we're reading, he's been given the same commission, as it were, that Adam was given. Rule in the midst of your enemies. That is, be fruitful and multiply. And the amazing thing is that Christ does this through his church from Zion. In so many words, the Great Commission that we're all so familiar with is essentially Christ telling his disciples to be fruitful and to multiply, to fill the earth and to subdue it. So that we read in Romans 16:25 from Paul, the God of peace will soon crush Satan, right? That's the work of Christ, to crush the head of the serpent. The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet, beloved. Under you is the work of Christ extended and completed in this age. That is why Christ tells his apostles that you will do greater things than me. By the power of God, the church of God extends to the outer reaches of the world. God uses his church to advance his cause and to fulfill what we read here in verse 2. Rule in the midst of your enemies. He stretches forth his scepter from Zion, and we get the privilege of advancing his kingdom. Verse 3, your people will offer themselves freely on the day of your power. This is a beautiful image. The literal translation here will be, your people will be free will offerings. A free will offering in the Old Testament was just what it sounds like. It was a voluntary offering, a non-compulsory offering, such as the tithe, but a voluntary offering above and beyond what you are already obligated to give to the Lord. It was an offering of thanks. And indeed, it's not surprising that we are told here that under the reign of Christ, his people will volunteer freely in the day of power. The New Testament constantly describes the obedience of the church as a thank offering, as a thanks offering. That is an offering of thanksgiving. And I tend to think the free will offering is what Paul has in mind when he tells us in Romans 12:1, present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. So let's ask ourselves, beloved, do we offer ourselves freely? Freely we have received, and freely we ought to give. Let's ask ourselves if we serve the Lord in a compulsory manner, and that's not illegitimate, as our pastors have taught us up here multiple times. There are times where we are just simply obeying out of duty. But that's not the ideal. No, the ideal is that we would serve the Lord freely. And that should define the Christian. We should not have unbelievers look at us and say, that person's miserable. That person hates serving their God. They wish that they could do what I do. They wish that they could live the sinful life that I live. No, we should show them that we are freely serving the Lord. That we get the privilege of following our God, that we get the privilege of obeying him. The joy of sanctification. Sanctification is such a pleasure, a richer pleasure than sin could ever offer. An unbeliever in this room, if you haven't experienced sanctification, which if you are an unbeliever, you have not, you're missing out. You're missing out on true life. Let us serve the Lord freely. And it continues, in holy array. Now time fails me to give this verse its due here. But we are told that God's people will serve him freely in holy array, that is, in holy garments, in holy vestments. I think it's an allusion here to the priesthood of all believers. And I think suffice it to say, this was one of the pillars of the Reformation, beloved. The idea that all of God's people are priests, as it were. They do not need priests of their own to go to God. They can go to God directly through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. That idea changes everything. Because otherwise, if we're not all priests here, then you all have to come to, not me, I'm not pastor, I'm the one at the podium. You would have to go to Matt and Jerry to get grace, right? They're the ones that would administer the grace to you. But you don't need to go through them to get grace. When they preach the word of God, they are only vessels of the word of God, and it is the Spirit that blesses you, and you can go to God directly because the veil of the temple has been torn. The Holy of Holies has been opened up to the city of Zion, and we can go to God with confidence because Christ Jesus has shed his blood for all of us. Grace is not contained in earthly priests like Aaron. We are only vessels. Grace comes from the Lord. And so the thought continues here in verse 4. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. Again, time would fail me here, as a whole chapter of the New Testament is dedicated to this idea. But Melchizedek, this is the second and only mention of him in the Old Testament, the first being all the way back in Genesis. So he comes out of nowhere, and that's the idea. Melchizedek in the Old Testament, or in Genesis, in his appearance, you get no lead up. There's no lineage. There's no mention of where he came from. He blesses Abraham. Abraham pays him a tithe, and then he's gone. And the New Testament draws this out as an allegory, right? Where Melchizedek had no beginning and end stated in the scriptures, so too the Christ, who is from the order of Melchizedek, truly has no beginning and no end. He is eternal. And so we have an eternal priest. That's what's being prophesied here, an eternal priest according to the order of Melchizedek. A priest that won't die. A priest that doesn't have to kill oxen for his own sins before he helps you. A priest who is perfect, who has earned, as it were, righteousness. He has proven it in a life of faithfulness. And it says, the Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. The New Testament also draws this out. It's the idea that the Levites were priests by a law, a temporary law. Yet, Yahweh has sworn and will not change his mind that Adonai, that is, Jesus Christ, will be a priest forever. So not according to a temporary law, but according to an eternal oath, what we call the covenant of grace. Nothing's ever going to change our stance with God because we are hidden in our eternal high priest, Jesus Christ, who cannot sin, who cannot fail. Verses 5 through 7 continue. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is telling us in so many words is that Christ will be victorious. There's no doubt about it. Christ will accomplish his commission. He has already done so on the cross, and it's playing out in time. Christ will accomplish his commission. And so I want to end the public scripture reading today imploring you, unbeliever, have no doubts what your fate will be if you remain in your state. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Yet, Christ right now stands as your Savior. He is willing and he is able. He has never turned away a single soul. It has never happened that someone has come to Christ in sincerity of heart and has been turned away. that Christ was the one that was found to be unwilling. It's always us. Please come now. Be spared. Be spared of this king's wrath. You will either bow down at his feet as worshipers, or you will be crushed under his feet as enemies. Let's pray. Dear God, we come before you, hearing about your kingship. Lord, we pray that you would please bless us this morning to understand that you are our great God and King. You are righteous. You are perfect, and you are our precious high priest. Lord, we are so thankful for your mercy that is made new to us every morning. Please draw in any in here who are unbelievers, as you are so kind. You are so kind as to offer deliverance, just as Rahab was delivered from the army's onslaught. So too, we can be delivered from what our sins rightly deserve, dear God. Please do this. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. And I realize I didn't read the scripture, so let's at least do that. Please stand. Let's read Psalm 110 together. Psalm 110, a psalm of David. The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet. The Lord will stretch forth your strong scepter from Zion, saying, rule in the midst of your enemies. Your people will volunteer freely in the day of your power. In holy array from the womb of the dawn, your youth are to you as the dew. The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek. The Lord is at your right hand. He will shatter kings in the day of his wrath. He will judge among the nations. He will fill them with corpses. He will shatter the chief men over a broad country. He will drink from the brook by the wayside. Therefore, he will lift up his head. This is the reading of God's holy, unalterable word. You may be seated.